Let's read God's word together. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Thanks, James. I'm just going to leave that passage up there for a moment. Let me just get sorted here. All right, let me pray as we look at this this passage, well-known passage, no doubt. Let me pray for us this morning. Father God, we again thank you for your word, and Father, we thank you that the great promise. That you reveal yourself and make yourself known through your word. And Lord, by your spirit, you work in our hearts to transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray in faith and trust in you this morning that we, as we hear your voice, you'll indeed work in our hearts, transforming us. And Lord, I pray this morning that we'll respond to this word with boldness, that we'll be strong in our convictions, be firm in our faith and bold in our message of the cross of Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with a question this morning. How would you say the world is divided? Recently, we've looked at things we like or dislike that can divide us, such as football and food and holidays, you know, all the important things in life. Last week, we looked at the church divided on matters of preference. We saw that some were following Paul and some Apollos and Cephas, and even some say, I follow Christ. But what about the world around us? What divisions do you see? The obvious one is the northern versus the southern hemisphere. Maybe the geopolitical divide of the east versus west. The economic divide of the first, second, third, and emerging world economies, the rich versus the poor. We have the elite versus the common person. Today's passage draws our attention to something truly crazy that divides the world. If you've got your Bibles there, have a look at verse 18. It says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it's the power of God. How do we see people in our world? Young, old, different nationalities, academics, sports people, blue collar, white collar, neighbors, enemies, friend, foe, or those perishing, those being saved? When you bump into people, now that we can, how do you see them? Going back in history a little bit, you remember the Berlin Wall was a great symbol of division during the Cold War, separating the communists and those in the West. Where's the fence line today? How is our world really divided? Not superficially, rather on what really matters the most. You know, as Paul writes this letter in the first century, people were just as divided as we are today, between Romans and the barbarians, the civilized and the savages. For Paul's fellow Jews, the law divided the world between Jews and Gentiles. The world has always had divisions. So how do we make sense of our world today? Well, according to our passage, the cross is the one thing that divides all humanity. It's the message of the cross. And we see here that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who have been saved, it's the power of God. The world is divided between the foolish and us. The world is divided by the message of the cross. So I ask that question again. How much does the message of the cross now shape your view of our world? Now, the message of the cross is not simply saying that Jesus died on a cross. It's more than the historical event. The message of the cross, what is that referring to? Well, it's not what you do for God, but it refers to what God has done for you. That in sending his one and only son, Jesus, God's appointed king for the world, who as part of his mission enters the world for the purpose to take the judgment we deserve. The judgment we deserve for our sins is the only means by which we can be forgiven and adopted in God's family. That's the message of the cross. And we see in verse 18, the two groups listening to the same message, but coming to opposite conclusions. Those perishing and those being saved, the world divided. And so for those being saved, the message is brilliant. And for us here, it's more than good news. It's wonderful. I think it's spectacular. It's life-giving news, as we've understood it to be. As Paul says here, it's the power of God to save. It's the power of God to save us from sin, moving us from death to life. Only God can do that. And so how good is that? I hope we're all nodding our head. It is good news. So God has brought through Jesus complete forgiveness of sins, giving us a sense of deep joy and a certain assurance. And the whole trajectory to eternity shifts from hell to heaven. A sure, certain hope for those being saved. And all God's people said, Amen. Right. Well, the other group are perishing. Why? Because they've deemed the cross as foolish or crazy, or at the very least irrelevant, even boring. Maybe at worst, it's crude, it's ridiculous, it's even cruel, as something that's some kind of weird eternal child abuse. You may have heard that. Now, there's nothing new in that the message of the cross is foolishness in the eyes of the world. Even way back in the second century, historians found in Rome, let me show you this picture. They found this piece of graffiti by Aximenios. Now, it was meant to depict Jesus on the cross with a young man worshipping him. You think that it's a wonderful image, except for the fact that when you look at the head of the one on the cross, he's got the head of a jackass, a donkey. Yeah, this is graffiti 1800 years ago, mocking the cross. That's what Romans thought about the cross of Jesus, as foolish and ridiculous. What makes it more crazy that God has taken our place in judgment? The judge has allowed himself to be judged so the guilty can be set free. That's crazy. And certainly sounds foolish to the people in Corinth. And increasingly in our culture today, it sounds foolish. It's foolish to people like Richard Dawkins, you know, the academic and author of The God Delusion. You know, contends that a supernatural creator God almost certainly does not exist. And that belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion. He even said this of the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty. Petty, someone rising from the dead. So trivial, so local. It's so earthbound. It's so unworthy of the universe. Unworthy of scientists. Now, for the average Australian today, may not be hostile to the cross. It's just kind of irrelevant to them. And I think it's for one obvious reason. Well, I think it's obvious. Aussies think she'll be right, mate. I'm good. I'm a good person. Everything's good. I wonder if you've noticed recently, as you know, in lockdown, we're buying everything online. Yeah, online purchases, whether it's MenuLog or even your Uber driver activity, the rating option that comes up at the end. I wonder whether Phil's got a 5-star rating for his. Rate my performance, my service out of 5 stars. See, for most people, life is about doing a good job. We can push that a little bit further, thinking I'm a good person, I'm a nice person, I'm not hurting anyone. And getting a 5-star rating for your service is a sign of that. But if God the judge comes to come and judge us, we know that one day the great claim on the day of judgment my customer service was excellent, I have a 5-star rating, I'm all good. I wonder how that's going to stand up. So today people don't think they need to be saved. We can save ourselves. I've got a 5-star rating to prove it. No, that's why they think the cross is foolish. I can do it myself. We know we can't save ourselves. And friends, there is not a culture, the message of the cross doesn't grate for different reasons, because different cultures value different things. And so for Paul, in this chapter, the message of the cross isn't just surprising, it's scandalous as well. As he divides people into two groups, Jews and non-Jews, or here he's pictured in terms of Greeks. Have a look at verse 22. Come down to verse 22. Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, or in other words, a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Now, we all know about scandals, don't we? The royal scandal with Prince Andrew at the moment, and political scandals. We've got ICAC investigations and sporting scandals. Well, there was just too many to name. But for the Jews, the idea that their Messiah would be crucified on a Roman cross was scandalous. It's hard for us to grasp how much of a scandal the message of the cross actually is. It would be like the image of the Twin Towers to bring good news. And so Paul's picking up on the big cultural division. The Jews value miracles, you know, signs, acts of power. And we know there was great power that marked the history of Israel in the great Exodus and the plagues. The Jews are shaped by power, by the spectacular wonder. And then Paul says, but we present Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, the one who came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, who was eventually denied and betrayed, arrested and beaten, who was stripped naked, laughed at, lifted up on a cross to die, crucified. You know, the image of a bloodied, naked and publicly shamed man slowly collapsing on his own lungs as he gives up his final breath. How is that good news? Completely scandalous to the Jews. And not even a Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. And then we come to the Greeks. Well, they have a different worldview. You know, they're impressed by the big brains, the high IQs, the clever words, the confident speaker. And Paul says, well, we preach a simple message. And you know, it's as simple as this. You sin, he died, you live. That's it. Now, there may be more to it, much greater depth to it, but it's never more profound than that, the message of the cross. There's never been a time or culture to preach Christ crucified. For the message of the cross is Christ crucified. This is what divides our world and always has. You know, today we're encouraged to embrace tolerance, inclusion. We all worship the same God. Jesus pops up and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given under heaven by which a person can be saved from their sins other than the name of Jesus and him crucified. And so no wonder it seemed a scandal, crazy and foolish. But I wonder, is that the feedback we get from others today? Are we preaching Christ crucified? You know, the Bible often says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I wonder, are we ashamed of it? Do we see it as foolish, as crazy, as a scandal? Or are we creating a scandal? Are we creating division among our friends and our colleagues as we preach Christ crucified? The gospel is foolish in the eyes of the world. If it was a shop, it would be a reject shop, not David Jones. If it was a footy team, it would be the NRL, not AFL. If it was a wine, it would be Spumanti, not Penfold's Grange. See, the message of the cross, it's the message about the power and wisdom of God seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Paul was the last person who thought he'd believe in Jesus. You know, Paul, a Roman citizen who could quote the Greek scholars in his sleep. He was formerly a passionate leader of the Jews himself. He's on both sides of the camp. He was living an example of God's habit of always surprising us. He says this was always God's intention. Have a look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I'll frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. I think God loves surprises. He loves turning the tables on those who get cocky and confident in their own human wisdom. And God confounds all the ways we divide the world. Well, I think on a much greater level, God shakes everything up with the message of the cross. And so Paul sends out this invitation, verse 20. So where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? You know, those who think they can accurately explain the way the world is. In light of the cross, all other ways we divide humanity, divide the world, look so silly. And no matter how neatly we divide the world up, our wisdom, human wisdom, always comes unstuck when it comes to the message of the cross. In fact, Paul's saying, check out where the wisdom of the world gets you. You know, worship money. It's foolish. We end up being maybe poor, maybe rich, but definitely lonely. You worship sex. Foolish. We end up only feeling enslaved. We worship pride, academic success, the pleasure of righteous outrage, most likes on Facebook, foolish. None of it really matters. Because Paul asks this question in verse 20, hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, saying, come on, bring out your brightest, your biggest, your most beautiful? And I'll show them up for what they are. You know, the wisdom of the world, it is impressive. You know, science and all that, it's an expression of God's grace. We just need to know its limitations. Yes, we can now fly Captain Kirk into space for a few minutes. Well done, wisdom of the world. It just can't put that same person in the new creation. The wisdom of the world, it can transplant a heart. Thank you, Jesus. But just can't put in a new heart or a new nature. You know, Steve Jobs brilliantly made all those amazing, powerful, groovy products to improve our life. And in so many ways, tragically, when he died, he was reminded of how powerful, how powerless he was to stop the shadow of death. As I said, we should be impressed by science, but God is more interested in our hearts with the message of the cross. See, what the world values and what God values is very different. We know the limit of worldly wisdom when we bring it to the judgment seat of God and see how it stands up. So let's think of Stephen Hawking, finally stands before God on the last day of judgment. Impressive work in your description of black holes that could boil themselves out of existence and equations that describe the entire history of the universe in a single sweep. Or Elon Musk comes before the Lord Jesus. He's going to say, man, electric cars, thanks for looking after the environment, but did you trust in the power of the gospel for salvation? You know, Richard Dawkins appears before God. Amazing theories. You're so smart. You almost convinced me not to believe in myself. Let me be clear that Christianity involves thinking and never ever think otherwise. It is a reasoned faith, but you can't think your way to the cross. That's why it's not just for intelligent people. It's for everyone. The message of the cross, God is holy. We are sinners. Come up with a solution. Science can't do that. But the message of the cross here is pictured here as a mystery. Not because it's complex, but it needs to be revealed. Like with any secret, it's understood once it's told. For Paul, that's why he preached Christ and him crucified. The message of the cross completely missed by the wisdom of the world. So you can't get there by being the smartest. Look at verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let me put it this way. God on his dumbest day is smarter than all the people that ever existed in the world. And God in his weakest day is stronger than all the collective strength of all the armed forces that have ever operated. Now, of course, God doesn't have dumb days. God doesn't have weak days. The point is God outsmarted the Greeks and overpowered the Jews. How? By presenting the cross of Christ. The cross that's wise enough to turn guilty sinners into adopted children, and nothing else could do it. It was so powerful, it could deflect all of God's anger for all eternity and have it poured out on his son so it didn't have to be poured out on you and me. That's how powerful the message of the cross is. And so why in the end let he who boasts boast in the Lord? See, God strips away every element of pride from us. We're left in the world that he did it for me. And when you believe in this message, the wisdom of God put forward in his son Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we're now justified. As we started this series back in verse 2, Paul reminds us we're set right with God, that we're set apart for God, for God, our holiness, that we're set free for God, which is our redemption. Who would have thought? Think about it. Who would have thought that all that took place because of a dead, naked Jew hung on a tree just outside of Jerusalem in a place called the Skull 2,000 years ago? But friends, that's the wisdom of God, completely subverts every wisdom of the world. Now we can get a more sophisticated version of that. John Piper says this. The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Friends, ultimately, it's love that divided the world. And what Paul's at pains to teach God's church in Corinth and us is that the message of the cross that divides the world unites us together. The message is all about love. God's love for his church, the love of his church for his church. You know, God's love and his church love for other people he's bringing into the church. Those adopted into God's family as children. Friends, it's God's scandalous love that unites us and surprises all of us by bringing others across the great divide. For Paul, for Sosthenes, for Chloe and her household in Corinth, for new brothers and sisters here and others like them. As I said, our key passage really for 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 2, it says this: if I have a gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails, but prophecies, they'll cease. Tongues and knowledge all pass away. So what does this mean for us? See, the nudges we give people, those we bump into each day, expressed in love, never fail. So what Paul's saying, that the love that we show people each day, it will never fail. And what is the greatest example of love? It's the cross. It's the message of Jesus Christ crucified. See, God's busy. You know, what is God doing today? He's busy in surprising ways, uniting people in Christ by bringing them across the only true divide that really matters. The divide between those who are perishing and those who have been saved. So what about you? What's your story? I wonder if you've still got plenty of reasons not to believe in Jesus, or you're still banking on the wisdom of the world, of power, pleasure, and pride. Are you confident in your own self-confidence? If that's you, best we be careful. God loves surprises. Remember, he loves to surprise the people he loves. Well, what about for those of us here, God's people who are being saved? How do we see the people in the world? If we've believed the message of the cross, we must never make the dividing line somewhere else. Now that we believe, we see people for who they really are. Those perishing or those being saved. There is no other divide. So what do we do about this today over lunch? Tomorrow when we get into the office and drop the kids off, or hanging out with friends, or squashed in the train on the way to uni now, or maybe wandering around the golf course? Well, C.S. Lewis helps us think about it. He says this: it's a most serious thing. The most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror that you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. See, all day long, we're helping each other to one or other of these destinations. Those perishing and those being saved. There is no ordinary people. You never talk to a mere mortal. It's the immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So as we're going about our lives, as we bump into people now, what do we see? When we bump into people in our lives, in our city, who are you helping them to be? As C.S. Lewis says, immortal horrors, those perishing, or everlasting splendors, those being saved. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Great line, isn't it? Well, let me ask you, as you look at your life each day, how do you see people? How do you speak and act towards your friends and families? Those who are wise in the eyes of the world. But friends, you have the wisdom of God to destroy and frustrate the wisdom of the world. Not just to join in. Not to put them down, but to love them in such a way that they'll know the love of God. That they'll know that the cross of Christ is not a scandal, it's not foolish, but it's the love and power of God. What a privilege it is for us together. We preach Christ crucified. Scandalous, crazy, yes. But remember, the nudges we give people each day, expressed in love, never fails. You need to remember, God is busy. But through Christ, he's bringing people across the only true divide that really matters. Remember this divide, those who are perishing and those being saved. I wonder whether we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. I want to just take a moment to think of those people in your life. This morning, the wise in the eyes of the world. I wonder, do they know the foolishness of the cross, of the message of Jesus Christ crucified? They may hear it elsewhere, but you know what? They can hear it from you. Will you have the boldness? To share the wisdom and power of God. Will you have the boldness to nudge your family and friends with the love of God this week? To those who are perishing, it's foolish. To those who have been saved, the message of the cross is powerful. Powerful to save. Let me pray. Father God, we know that you are patient, desiring the death of no one, but all to come to repentance and faith in Lord Jesus. So, Father, I pray in your mercy, those that we've brought to mind this morning, our friends, our family, our colleagues, who are wise in the eyes of the world, but as they stand before the cross of Christ, they're foolish. But Father, I pray that through our boldness, they will no longer see the message of the Christ crucified as foolish, no longer see it as scandalous or crazy or cruel. But Father, we pray by your Spirit that you open their eyes, enlighten them, Lord, to the truth, that in the cross of Christ, we see love poured out, we see salvation, we see hope. We see forgiveness. We see grace. Father, I pray that you use and take each one of us, that on our lips this week will be the message of the cross, of Christ crucified. And Father, we'll see less and less of those perishing and more of those who have been saved. That comes through the power of God. Amen.